I'll just say I wish the sermon was that good, and that may be the best thing you hear today. In fact, it probably will be. I did have a question that occurred to me during the children's sermon. About the time you figured out what Noah was talking about, how many of you started to feel a little uncomfortable? And how many of you, had there been a snake in that case, would have put a person-shaped hole in the wall on your way out? This morning's story is a snake story, and I know that doesn't make everyone comfortable, but listen in these words, though rather strange, for what God might say to us through them. This is from Numbers, the 21st chapter, just a short story, verses 4 through 9. They, the Israelites, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke out against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they live. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we have confessed in our hymn, we try often with feeble words to bind thee. By the power of your Spirit, instead, may these feeble words be used in your grace to bind us to you. May we find ourselves in them and find you in us, that we might serve Christ faithfully. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this is an odd passage. It showed up in the lectionary, the suggested readings, and I was drawn to it because it was unusual, and there were several themes in it that seemed interesting. I had a hard time selecting it, and I think it probably isn't chosen that often among this week's lectionary passages. But I had this moment where, as a person who's preached a few sermons, I thought to myself, sure, you can handle that. And then I passed it on for the bulletin. And then later in this week, when I got serious about the sermon, I thought to myself, you picked a passage in which God killed people with snakes. Good choice, idiot. There's no way to gloss that over. It specifically says that God punished the people by allowing, even causing, some significant number of people among the Israelites to die by snake bite. And while the Old Testament is more comfortable with the idea of divine punishment than the New Testament, this stands out even in that part of the Bible. God didn't just remove protection from them so that they had to face their own consequences. God did it. God caused it. Maybe you, as I did once in a while, heard that phrase as a child, "I'll give you something to cry about. I'll give you something to be mad about." Well, this is exactly that. The bill has come due for unfaithful behavior, and that bill has God's signature on it. Now, I generally don't find the idea of divine punishment helpful, and I certainly am cautious when someone claims to know when it has happened or what it is. In this case, though, there's no way around it. I don't exactly know what to do with it. I mean, I could preach this passage as a threat to get in line or else, warn you that if God is displeased, terrible things will happen, except that doesn't seem true in the world. Lots of unfaithful people don't have terrible things happen to them. Lots of faithful people do have terrible things that happen to them. The Bible says in many other places, it doesn't always work the way it does in this text. The New Testament, for instance, is far more comfortable with the idea of undeserved suffering, namely Jesus himself. There are a few instances of New Testament punishment, but on the whole, it leans toward teaching that sometimes bad things happen in our world and to the world's people. And I choose not to believe that every accident or illness or tragedy is caused by God. I don't know if any of them are. So how do you preach divine punishment by poison snake? I'm not sure I know the answer. And this is why I suspect that this isn't a very popular text in this week's lectionary. I don't think I can resolve the tension in that. And to be honest, I'm not going to try very hard. What I am going to try and do is to look past that obvious hurdle and see what else is in the story. I'm going to try not to let the impossible challenge keep us from hearing the text. So listen to it with me and listen in it for something that speaks to us. The setting is the journey to the promised land. This is post-golden calf. The people have already been sentenced to 40 more years in the desert, and they're wandering their way slowly toward the promised land. And along the way, that's how this text starts, and that's a Bible phrase for when life happens. As someone said, life is what happens while we're busy making other plans. That's true in the Bible. Very little of our life is lived at our actual destination. Most of our life is along the way, during the journey. Along the way is where we most often get tired and discouraged and worn down and dissatisfied. Rarely do we actually get to hang out where we're hoping to go. Most of the life is on the way. Which, by the way, is I think why so many Bible stories happen outside and on journeys. Along the way, the people grew impatient. And this is one of those times where English doesn't do the Hebrew justice. The word here in Hebrew is a word that means harvest, but it can also mean short or small. And it's mashed together here with the word for discouraged or despair, and followed by the word for soul in one strange phrase. And it could literally read something like this: the people harvested despair in their souls. They grew unhappy, literally. They grew unhappiness in their souls. That's the crop they produced. The fruit of the people's soul was small hope and large complaint. They followed God, but it didn't generate joy. It didn't produce hope or patience or grace. They grew impatient. They raised despair. They grew critical and bitter, and their souls got small. They shrank. One translation says they were much discouraged because of the way. And some of us have been there. And the fruit of these small souls was complaint, bitter complaint. They spoke against God and against Moses, not to, against. Why did you do this to us? Why did you take us from Egypt? We have no bread, no water. We detest this miserable food. And this food they detest, you might remember from earlier in the story, is manna, the same food they rejoiced over earlier. The same food that literally saved their life. A blessing that came down from heaven, abundant and new every day, and fed them with all they wanted and more. But now they're used to it. Now they're sick of it. What was once a blessing is now familiar. And in this case, familiarity indeed breeds contempt. They complain about it. And complaint is almost always the language of a small soul. Complaining is the language of ingratitude and impatience and of selfishness. You have never met a joyful and thankful complainer. And you never will. And worse than that, the more we complain and criticize, the more unhappy we get, and the more we complain and criticize. It's an endless treadmill. At every turn of this journey, God has been present and faithful, and at every turn, the Israelites have complained and whined and grumbled and accused. And God has had enough, and here come the snakes. Literally, the word here for the kind of snake is a burning snake, referring to what it felt like to be bitten. Then the people are sorry. Why is it we're so often only sorry after the consequences? They beg Moses to ask God to relent. Interesting, they speak against God, but not to God. They ask Moses to pray for them. For that, they need Moses' help. And God tells Moses, make a brown snake, put it on a pole, lift it up where everybody can see it, and when they are bit, they'll look at it and live. It's an interesting cure in that the snakes don't go away. And they don't stop biting. It's still punishment and still a painful reminder that God's not very happy with them. But they live. It's no longer fatal. And that's where the text ends. Though you might know there are two other places in the Bible where this story comes up. The first one is fairly obscure. It's in the 18th chapter of 2 Kings. There's a king named Hezekiah who reigns in Judah. And Hezekiah has committed himself to kind of renew the faith of the people. And one of the things Hezekiah does in order to renew the faith of the people is he gets after the idols. He tears down idols. He destroys shrines. He cuts down these poles that are symbols of the goddess Asherah, one of the main idols in the Israelite life. And he does this thing. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for the people were burning incense to it and calling it Nehushtan. Yeah. They made an idol out of the very thing that God used to keep them from dying. They didn't use it to worship God. They worshiped the thing itself. The bronze snake. How often in our life do our blessings become our gods? How often in our life do our altars become our idols? God, help me be successful. And then we worship success. God, help me be financially stable. And then we worship money. God, give me this thing or that thing or whatever, and then we bow to the thing and not to the God who gave it to us. The people worship the very thing that God gave them and created an idol of it. Secondly, this story shows up one other place, the New Testament. Jesus references it. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever believes in him will have life eternally. In other words, when life burns you, when life bites you, when sin shrinks your soul, and when you're harvesting despair, look to Jesus in order to live. And that won't always take the struggle away. But you will find life in enduring it. And if you're really good with your Bible, you might know where that verse is found. But if not, that's okay. It's fascinating because it happens right before a verse you probably know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have life eternal. That's right. The words immediately before the best known verse in the New Testament are about snakes.
used by Jesus to tell us where to look for life. Now, as I move toward finishing, I want just for a few minutes to try and use this text as a metaphor. And there's a danger in doing it that way, because there's always a chance that we misuse the text and make it say what the preacher wants to say instead of what it actually says. But I want you to bear with me as I try to suggest what I think is something helpful in this imagery. The idea of poisonous snakes and small souls leads me to ask, what are the serpents that we allow in our midst that bite us? Along the way, on our journeys, what poisonous snakes do we contend with? Anger? Maybe we harbor grudges and hard feelings, or maybe we just lose our temper, but anger shrinks the soul. Anger keeps us from joy, keeps us from growth. Maybe self-pity. Feeling sorry for ourselves, blaming others for our troubles, never being willing to see our part in our own struggles, never being honest with ourselves about our faults, self-righteousness, never admitting that we are wrong, never being wrong, never able to confess a mistake, pride and ego biting us over and over and over again, filling us with poisoned arrogance, causing us to think that we're above others and can judge them. Or maybe we fall back on the Israelite standby, complaining, always speaking against and never for, always seeing the downside, always stealing joy. Maybe it's something else altogether, something that keeps us from gratitude or from peace or from rejoicing, something that keeps us from seeing God at work and keeps us from growing by keeping our souls small and bitter. As God's people, we are always on a journey. We are always along the way to where God is taking us. We have never arrived. And along the way, God's people are always tempted by poisonous thoughts and actions that shrink the soul. We are always tempted to worship the wrong thing, to produce unfaithfulness. We're always tempted to forget our blessings, and maybe even worse, to worship our blessings, forgetting the one who gave them to us. And again and again and again, we must lift our eyes off of ourselves to the Christ, to the one who saves us, who gives us life by giving us his own life, and who produces fruit, real fruit, good fruit, in even souls that have shrunk with despair, offering joy to those who have forgotten how to grow it, hope to those who have given up on it, and gratitude to those who have lost sight of it. We look to the one who heals us, even as we learn that sometimes healing is a painful process. Now, it would be easy to read this passage and focus on the punishment. But if you do that, you miss the promise. The promise that God gives us the choice to see life. That God gives us life in Christ. And that Christ seeks to remove poison from our own souls, even the souls of his own people. Remember that as we journey forward this day and all the days that follow. Amen.